Thank you, Shelley. May God add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures this morning, and may the words from my mouth be just what we need to hear. In the cartoon Marvin, Marvin's mother looks down at the big mess that Marvin has just made. You see, he's just taken his hammer and he's broken all of his toys into tiny little pieces. And Mom says, "Why must you always break your toys, Marvin?" Marvin says, "I'm just practicing for when I grow up. I'm going to be a broker like Daddy." Most of us don't want to be brokers. We'd rather be builders and fixers and creators. We want our lives to count for something good, something constructive, something lasting, something that'll be here after we're gone. We want to make our mark. We don't want to be like the guy in this little poem. It says, "He had a blameless life. For him, life had no terrors. St. Peter wrote the final score. No runs, no hits, no errors." We want our lives not like that man. No runs, no hits, no errors. But we want our lives to count for something. We don't want to be like the geese described in this parable. There was a flock of domesticated geese that would gather every Sunday morning in the shade of the barn to listen to the old gander speak. And the old gander would preach about the glorious destiny of geese and how someday all those geese that were there in that farmyard would one day fly. But they were domesticated. None of them actually ever flew. But week after week, they were hypnotized by his messages about soaring above the clouds with their wings spread. And all this time, they were getting fatter and fatter. And at Christmas time, they were all eaten. None of them ever experienced that thrill of flying. The title of the story was "The Domestic Goose." Are you and I domestic churchgoers? Are we a domestic church? We really want something more. We think that, at least we'd like to think, that we can actually soar and really do great and really fly, and that we are capable of the kind of commitment that Yogi Berra talked about when he said, "You give 100% the first half of the game, and then the second half, if that's not enough, you give what's left." On the field, his opponents used to consider him the Yankee that they would least likely to face, or least like to face, because he was always at his best, especially toward the end of the game. With the right motivation, we could give 100% to God. But what is it that God wants us to do? What is God's will for us? For us as individuals in our own lives? And what is it that is God's will for Zion UCC in Peru, Illinois? As a church, we are struggling to discern God's will for our congregation. What is it that God would have us to do to fulfill our mission in this community? Good question. Well, exactly how can we know what God's will is? How can we discern that? The early church battled with that question. We see it in today's reading that Shelley just read for us. After Judas had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide, the first church met to choose his replacement. And they struggled with trying to decide who should take his place. It was not an easy decision. When we are electing officers as a church, it should never be as casual a decision as it sometimes feels like it is, because the church needs committed leaders. So the early church met to discern God's will for them. How did they do it, and what can we learn from the way that they did it that day in that situation that we just heard about? First of all, they used their heads. They used their brain that God gave them. They used their minds. Peter, first of all, took charge. Someone has to be in charge. He said that Judas's replacement needed to be somebody who had witnessed Jesus' life from the time of his baptism all the way through until his ascension. He thought that that would be a necessary requirement at this point for the church. And so he didn't want secondhand testimony. He wanted it to be someone who had personally known and been with the risen Christ. No one questioned Peter. It made good sense. And so these were the reasonable requirements, and they were accepted by the church there. God gave us good minds. And I think that God expects us, when discerning his will, to use the mind he has given us to decide what's reasonable. To first of all ask, does it make sense? Paul Little was a pastor. He was at a camp many years ago, he said, that was just a mess. The director kept saying, oh, well, we'll just trust the Lord and everything will be fine. And he said, he told him, you know, you're going to need to do this to get your camp looking nice, and you're going to need, and he said, oh, we'll just trust the Lord. Everything will be fine. And he looked at this camp director and he said, what do you mean we'll trust the Lord? There are things that you can do yourself. God is not going to do for us what he expects us to do for ourselves. We have responsibilities in this life toward other people and toward God. And he was right. I bet the Lord gets tired of taking the blame for all the mismanagement that we do and all the poor leadership that we do, where people don't want to work or they pass it off by saying, oh, it'll work out. Somebody will come forward. I don't need to do that. Somebody else will take care of it. Back to today's reading. Peter expressed his thoughts on requirements for a new apostle. After some discussion, they nominated two people, Joseph and Matthias. Then, I want you to notice the second step. First, they thought about it, they discussed it, they decided what was required, and then secondly, they prayed. That's the second step. Pray about your decision. They prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Well, using our minds is important in determining or discerning God's will. But that's not enough. We have to somehow, some way, find a way to plug into God's mind. And the only way that we have, the only means that we have of doing that, is to go to God in prayer and ask God. That is basically the meaning of the word prayer in the New Testament. Connecting, plugging in your mind with God's mind. I read about religion on the rugged old American frontier. I read that prayer was pretty much unknown to a lot of frontier families. And so when a guy by the name of, I think he was called Fightin' Reverend Jack Potter was his name. And he said that when he asked a blessing at one family's meal, the 10-year-old son there was so impressed that the next day he looked for that preacher. He found him out on the street walking, and he said to him, are you the preacher that talks to his plate? Yeah. Unfortunately, many times when we pray, I think, we are just talking to our plate. But that was not true in the Old Testament church. Prayer was their attempt to know the mind of God. There was a lot at stake. So prayer was intense. Prayer was urgent. Friends, I got to tell you something this morning. There's a lot at stake today. The church is in a very strange place today. We are not where we were 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Obviously, everybody can see that. We're in a place where we need to be going to God and asking God what his will is for us and for this church and how we should go about doing it. And if we take these steps that we're talking about this morning, I think we can accomplish that. But I think that prayer cannot be a two-minute prayer of Our Father, followed by help us to figure out what to do, God, and then say amen. I think it needs to be intense and urgent prayer, because these are intense, urgent times. Prayer wasn't just going through the motions for the apostles. And it isn't for us when we sincerely go to God and when we're sincerely seeking God's will for us. But we also must understand that this kind of prayer is not easy, because so much is at stake. The future of this church is at stake. It is. And it will survive as long as we do the things that we need to do. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead wrote these words, quote, "I have always found prayer difficult, so often that it seems like a fruitless game of hide and seek in which we seek and God hides. I know God is very patient with me. Without his patience, I would be lost. But frankly, sometimes I feel like I have to be patient with God. With no other friend would I go on seeking without such conscious response. Yet I cannot leave prayer alone for long. My need drives me back to my knees. My need drives me back to God. I have a feeling that God has his own reasons for hiding himself, and that ultimately all my seeking will prove infinitely worthwhile." End quote. The apostles obviously felt that the search was worth it. The work was worth it. The time spent in prayer was worth it. They believed God would answer and would respond to their prayers. There was a music director who decided to change the order of worship at the last minute. He wanted to make sure there'd be no mistakes, so he gave a note to the pastor, and this note read like this: "After the prayer, there will be no response." I wonder how many times we pray prayers expecting no response. The disciples used their judgment, used their brains to narrow the field to two candidates. Then they went to prayer. They asked God for help in choosing between the two. And then third, real important step, they acted. They did something. The next step in discerning God's will: use the mind God gave you, pray for guidance, and then act. Do something. Don't have another meeting. You've discussed it. You've decided what you ought to do. Now do it. If we're going to be faithful, we have to go into action. You might question the way the disciples chose to act. Kind of strange to us today. It says that they cast lots and Matthias was chosen. Well, we don't make decisions that way today. I sure hope we don't anyway. But it was a time-honored way that God used back in those days. It was a way that God used in the Old Testament to make his will known to the people. He had them cast lots, and then whatever came up, whatever was chosen was God's answer to them. It was different than it is today. To us, it seems like that other old but questionable method of opening the Bible, you know. I've seen people do this, and I've heard about people doing this. Open the Bible, point to a verse, and do what it says. Well, there's an old story about a guy that decided to do that one day. First, he opened his Bible to Matthew 27:5, and it said, "He went away and hanged himself." Well, and he said, "Okay, I guess I better turn to another page." And he went to another page, and he came to Luke 10:37, and it said, "Then Jesus said unto them, Go and do likewise." Then he thought he'd try one more time, and the Bible opened to John 13:27, and it said, "What you do, do quickly." So, what I would suggest here is that that's probably not a good method. But the method that we use is not as important as action. Use your mind, use your best judgment, ask God what he wants you to do, and then act. It doesn't so much matter what method we use, except we won't use that Bible pointing method. They could have voted, just like we do in congregational meetings. We ask for God's guidance when we open our meeting every year, and then we take a vote. Well, our hope is that we're listening to, and that God is guiding us through that whole process. They could have done it that way, but the result would have been the same because that's what God's will was. Once we truly entrust our decisions to God, once we do that, we have to trust that God will lead us. Then there comes a time when we have to go into action. Do it. Be confident that God is faithful to his promises. If we made a wrong decision, God will show us we made a wrong decision. Like the story that Norman Vincent Peale once told about a guy named Henry Wright, who was a professor at Yale University. Wright had a friend who was an alcoholic on Skid Row in New York City. Well, one weekend after a visit with his friend, he was on a train going back to Yale when God seemed to speak to him. This still, small voice inside him seemed to tell him to send this friend, this guy on Skid Row who was an alcoholic, to send him his nice gold watch and to have an inscription put on it. Knowing that God often spoke in strange ways, he went ahead and he obeyed. He did it. And you know, the guy received that gift and he was so moved that it made such an impact on his life, and he realized what a good friend his friend Norman was, that eventually he changed his life. He turned his life around. Well, Peale thought, that was pretty cool. That worked pretty well. I think I'll try that with this other guy I know pretty well who is also an alcoholic. Well, that guy took the watch and he sold it to buy more alcohol. So, there's no way to perfectly discern God's will. It doesn't always work every time. It's all about timing. It's all about individuals. It's all about situations. But none of us have a direct pipeline to God. We can and we will make mistakes. But our mistakes can still be to God's glory if we just follow some simple guidelines. First, use our best judgment. Consult with other people. Talk about it. Two heads, three heads, 10 heads are usually better than one. Secondly, go to God in prayer. God responds to our prayers. God answers our prayers. God will hear us. God will help us to make the right decisions. And then finally, we need to act. Do it. I've read that General Eisenhower, after ordering the invasion that would eventually end World War II, after ordering something that big, he said that he went to bed and he slept sound that night. The great psychologist William James said it like this: when a decision is reached and execution is in the order is the order of the day, dismiss all responsibility and care about the outcome. Use your mind, use your best judgment, pray to God, and then act. That's what we're going to do in the days ahead. A week from tomorrow, our council meets. A week from tomorrow, we meet again with the Renewal leadership team. We are going to make every effort we can to move ahead, to move forward creatively and confidently, but we're going to be very careful in the process to take all of these steps, to remember, to use our minds, to pray, and then to remember. What's the last one? Was anybody listening? Act. Okay. Amen.